Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lether. Thanks for joining us. As we push off from shore, push away from the dock this morning, a little bit. Wake up, will you please?
I'm sorry.
Do you know what it's like to look at the guest and he's yawning and the program is just starting? As if I don't have a crisis of confidence enough sitting here. Pastor John Lukumsky joins us, if he can stay awake.
I don't know. It's a late night last night. Early morning this morning.
Nothing important, I hope.
Just relaxation important. Actually, and fun. Everything's been going normal. I actually went to bed early so I could get up and get over here to do this early show with you.
Early show. Well, this is about it's an hour later than Wrestling with the Basics, which starts at 9:05, and you seem to be awake for that program.
That's true, but we pre-record those, you know. We do those sometime in the late morning or early afternoon.
Well, how have you been? Pastor John Lukumsky serves at St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches over in southern Illinois, one in Darmstadt and the other in New Athens.
Right.
They're interchangeable. Just
St. Paul's in New Athens, Trinity's in Darmstadt, we've been doing fine. We're plugging away now for our big play that'll be October, I think, 18th, 19th, or 20th, whatever that weekend is. And so that's been some extra activity.
You better know, because you have to show up, don't you?
Well, I'm the director. So actually, technically speaking, that weekend I could stay home.
Oh, wow.
Let me confirm those dates just so.
Yeah. Folks may want to come by and see the the production that you're doing?
Yeah, actually, that's pretty good. I actually got the dates right. 18th, 19th, and 20th down at the Senior Center at 7:30. There'll be performances each one of those evenings, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And we're doing Out of the Frying Pan, which is just a hilarious kind of farce play about six young actors who are trying to break into Broadway. And it's good. It's a funny play. We got some really nice young people that are very, very talented and everything. So it's been exciting working.
Well, that's always good. It's always better to be the director when you have good talent.
Yes, that's for sure. Especially with me directing, Butter has some good talent because I'm not going to do anything for him.
Yeah. So. Well, look what you have landed here.
I know this is wonderful.
It is a good thing for you.
This is a good thing, and although I do want to make this disclaimer right from the start, if there's anything that you really find helpful out of the things I share with you today, you really probably need to thank Reed Lessing. Professor Dr. Reed Lessing here from the seminary, who literally wrote the book.
You have it before you.
I have it, yes, the Concordia Commentary on Jonah. I've known Reed for years. He actually vicared down in my bailiwick there in southern Illinois.
Did he?
And so I did a sermon series on this, I think it was two Lents ago. We did Jonah for our sermon series for Lent and used his material and everything. So again, I need to share that with you. Anything you hear here probably isn't coming out of me, but it is coming from some of the wonderful research that Professor Lessing did. So,
well, we are presented with Jonah, chapter 1, as your assignment for today. We'll do 4 days in Jonah, today, tomorrow, Thursday, and Friday. And then Monday, we launch into a lot of nautical themes this morning. That's on my mind. The Book of Acts. We'll spend several weeks going through the Book of Acts.
Well, I'll be looking forward to that.
Sort of the bad messenger and then the good messenger is following. Now, my very dear friend, Pastor Otto Hinze, took me by the arm Sunday after service and said, "Now, you know, you have to remember when you do the Book of Jonah that he is the only Old Testament prophet who took the word of God outside of Israel."
Oh, there you go.
And said, "This is so this must be important if Dr. Hinze is pointing this out to me."
Well, and here's the other thing I wanted to say in the way of introduction. And by the way, far be it for me to impose my ideas upon the people who will do the next three shows, but I'm going to anyway. I think you need to insist that whoever comes in here, that they share with you the things about faith that are found in this text. I think the biggest problem with Jonah, and this is because we are people born in sin and conceived in iniquity, and therefore by nature we have ears that do not hear. As we hear the story and we think it's all about obedience, right? That's the problem. God gave Jonah something to do. Jonah didn't do what he was supposed to do, and so here's the consequences, because it's all about you better obey God or else, okay? If anything, I think this text proves that obedience is not the issue. Because frankly, Roland, if God wants you to do something, you're going to do it.
Well, let me tell you, here's what you're going to do. You're going to pray.
Okay, yeah. All right. Well, I think that's something God wants us to do, so I probably better do it.
That was a great setup. I love working with you. You're great. I love you, man.
I love you too, Roland.
Oh, wait a minute. This is the LCMS. Let's not leave any
of them. Okay, we better pray. Yes. It's going downhill. Oh, Lord, indeed, what a wonderful story you've given us in Jonah, because here's a man who is not a good man. He is a prophet, and yet he's hardly the kind of prophet that we would think that you would call. And yet you did call Jonah, so help us now to understand how you're doing everything in this text to strengthen the faith of Jonah and, ironically, to strengthen the faith of all the people that are around Jonah as well. In Jesus' name, we pray that this will help strengthen our faith. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Back in high school, in my little circle of friends, there was one girl that traveled, you know, among several people that I knew, who was famous for saying, "Eat bugs and die." That was her tagline. And that strikes me that this is Jonah's attitude.
Yes,
when it comes to Nineveh.
Pretty much so. Pretty much so, yeah. Yeah, eat bugs. Well, going back to the thing before we prayed, see, there's a thing. Well, this is a thing about faith, because we're going to learn in the verses that you've given me today that Jonah believes that God is the Lord of heaven and earth, right, of all creation.
Exactly.
And yet he thinks he can run away from him, okay? So there's a disconnect there.
Yeah, not a bright guy.
There's a disconnect there. So I say I believe this, but apparently you didn't really follow through what the implications of that were. The other thing is what you just brought up. It's interesting. Then this is from Reed Lessing, because I didn't take the time to count this stuff. But Reed points out that there are actually 39 references to Yahweh here. That's the formal name for God, usually found in the English translations with the word Lord in all caps, okay, capital L-O-R-D. So in 48 verses, 39 times God is referenced as Yahweh, as the Lord. And Jonah claims he believes in that Lord. But the key thing about the Lord, according to the Old Testament, he is a God of patience and mercy and slow to get angry, see? And ironically, I guess actually that is what he believes about him. Jonah does believe that about him, which is why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. See, I'm giving away the surprise, okay? I'm sorry, I'm telling the interview before we get there. Well, because at this point, we don't really know why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Maybe he doesn't want to go because he's scared. I see the light bulb goes on Roland's head.
I have an idea.
Sure.
Now, remember, we've spent some time in Hosea and Malachi and
Haggai. You've been doing all the other guys.
Yesterday.
Yeah.
And there's this theme about Israel that they get kind of cheesed off when they think they're not special.
Yes,
when God may actually extend beyond this group
right.
to others, then they start getting, you know, I mean, that's Malachi, isn't it? They're complaining in the end there that, you know, you have all these guys out here. You let it rain on them. You give them good stuff, too.
Yep.
But we're your chosen people.
and so I think you're right. And that's actually the point, is that when we find it, when we get to the further end of the story, he doesn't want to go to Nineveh precisely because he's afraid they will repent. And that God will bless them. And that God will forgive them. And Lord help us that he would do that for a bunch of pagans.
Well, you know, if he finds a better people than the bunch he's got, he may just change his mind.
I didn't even think about that. So we might lose our position as the special people
of God.
That
comes up somewhere in the New Testament, too, doesn't it?
Oh, well, yes, I guess it comes up in our lives, too, doesn't it?
Let's not make this about us, shall we?
Okay. And of course, see, here's the thing. He's working under Jeroboam II. That's where Jonah was, and Israel is expanding. Things is a time of success, and so you're right. So we probably don't want to really be reaching out to these Gentile nations. Better that they would all go to hell.
Especially ones that have sharp, pointy things that make them after us one day.
Well, that's exactly right. But see, that's, again, a contradiction of faith, because if we believe that the Lord is what he says he is, a God of mercy, a God who loves the world, well, then the most natural thing for us would be to want to spread his word throughout all nations.
And across these Old Testament prophets, especially as minor prophets, it's Israel trying to squeeze God into their paradigm, their way of doing things.
And here's the irony. Here's a prophet of God who's doing that. See, we expect it amongst the people, but he's a prophet. He's supposed to understand. But I really want to emphasize that. See, the problem isn't his lack of obedience. The problem is his lack of faith. If he had the faith, this would not be a big deal. But obviously, he doesn't have the faith. And then this becomes a story about how God loves a prophet who doesn't have faith. and how God is working everything he can possibly to give this man faith, and of course, again, everyone around him faith as well. So I'm ready to go.
And you may have to spend a few moments also talking about how Jonah, bad prophet as he is, referred to as a prefiguring of Christ.
Oh, well, we're going to get to that. There's a crucial part of this story where we have to wrestle with, is Jonah doing, well, I'll tell you what the part is. It's where Jonah says, throw me off the boat. And we have to wrestle with that. Is Jonah saying that I'm suicidal? I'm just go ahead and kill me, you know, eat bugs and die.
yes.
Or is Jonah doing this as some kind of prefiguring of Jesus sacrificing himself for the sake of these pagan sailors? Well, we'll wrestle with that when we get it.
Chapter 1, verse 1 of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the price, paid the fare, and went down into it, I guess that means into the ship itself,
yes, yep.
to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled...
I'm going to stop you there. Reed Lessing, who is obviously a very, very bright fellow, like you said, he points out the beautiful imagery we have here. So what does God want? God wants Jonah to go up. He wants him to arise. He wants to lift him up. That's what he wants. What's Jonah want to do?
Go down.
Go down. Yeah, that theme is
over. Go down to Joppa. Go
down into the ship.
Yeah,
go down, down, down. And the other thing that Reed points out that I think is marvelous is in all of this, he's surrounded by God. Because it starts with the word of the Lord coming, and it ends with him trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. But the fact of the matter is the Lord's all around him. The Lord's desire, of course, to lift him up, to raise him up. His actions taking him down, but you can't get away from the presence of the Lord. Okay.
So bring some clarity to this for a moment, because I think this sets the tone for the rest of the study. From what exactly is Jonah fleeing?
He's fleeing this commandment, this call to go and bring the Ninevites to repentance.
So he's not running away from God. He's running away from what God
from the
told
assignment.
Him to do.
That's a good way
there's an
to
important
it.
Difference there,
yep,
I think.
Yep, yeah, he's running away from that assignment.
Because a lot of commentaries talk about him running away from God.
Well, and I guess in a sense, maybe is kind of, but what moves him to run away from God is the fact that these people might actually repent and be saved, and he doesn't want that to happen. It seems you see real clearly later on.
To that point, why does God give a rip about Nineveh in the first place?
Well, that's the whole point of the story. Thank you. That's the whole point of the story. God loves people, and he doesn't care who they are. He doesn't care whether you call yourself a Muslim or you call yourself a Jew or a Christian. You can call yourself an American or a German or an Iranian. God loves the world. He wants all men to repent and be saved. Now, by the way, let's not take out that repent business, because that's the ditch we love to fall into the other side. Oh, well, God loves everyone, so I guess it really doesn't matter what you believe or how. No, of course it makes a big difference. We see here the difference it makes if you don't worship and believe in the true God. But no, the true God, what makes him different from all the other gods, by the way, is that he really honestly does desire that all men would be saved, that they would repent and that they would live, which apparently is not the way most other gods are, at least judging from the behavior of people who follow other gods. Well, and as you said, unfortunately, let's not judge the behavior of our God by what Christians do, because sometimes we act like that too, like we're the only people that God cares about. But the true God, the God of the Lord God, who is the focus here, he loves the world. Yeah.
Now, in looking at this and sort of thinking about it for a little bit, when it comes to Jonah's unwillingness to preach to Nineveh, there could be a couple of different reasons for this, and you tell me what you think works best. It could just be a religious thing, that we're the chosen people, they're not. And there's a little bit of what you may call that, maybe a little bit of racism, maybe a little bit too hard of a term, but maybe it might be a thing.
I could buy that word.
That could be an ethnic thing as well. You know, that we're the Jews and they're not. Or is it just good old-fashioned stubbornness?
Yeah.
You know, we know where there are a lot of things we're supposed to be doing, we should be doing, we just choose not to. Because, you know, God will forgive us.
Yeah.
Everything
will
be okay. Or does he think he knows the Ninevites better than God does?
Ah, okay.
Which is, I think, another thing that we suffer from these
days. Yeah, yeah. Well, I would opt for one or two and then throw in a dash of one and three and throw in a dash of two. Obviously, there's definitely a stubbornness involved in here. But I think you're right. I think there's some racism. And I think you're right. I think he's probably thinking, it's not no use saving the Ninevites. Okay, all right, they'll repent for a while, but they'll just turn around and do the same evil things. And by the way, I think we do need to say in all defense of Jonah, the Ninevites were known as one of the most violent people of the day. They did incredibly cruel things, which is also an issue. But, you know, why are we even bothering with people like this?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you talked about faith. You said that, that everyone who comes in the next 3 days really needs to focus on the faith aspects of this book. Well, here's a faith aspect.
Yeah.
Maybe he doesn't trust that God's going to keep him safe.
Ah.
After what you just mentioned there about them being violent and...
I don't know.
Well, see, I mean, look what happens to the other prophets, for crying out.
That's true. But see, that's interesting. I'm glad you brought that up because that is the distinction of this text. There's nothing in this in the text that indicates he was frightened to go to the Ninevites, which that is an interesting thought because you think you would be, wouldn't you?
Well, I mean, if I told you I was going to send you to Libya today to be a missionary.
Well, yeah, that's right.
To go on shore and preach to Libyans that they should repent, would you be first in line to buy the ticket?
So now there's another dynamic. And you may be right. It may be just I don't – but I don't know. You never hear him saying that.
And we're so sinful. Of course, we'd come up with some pious way to deflect the request.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I'm preaching this Sunday. Potluck.
That's right. I have a wedding to do in Springfield, by the way, as a matter of fact.
There you go.
I have a previous commitment.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, good morning. Join us.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. One of the things about Jonah that I find very interesting is how similar to Jonah we are.
No. Don't bring that up, Bob. Don't go into meddling now.
Yeah, I got to meddle a little bit. That's part of my job. It's written into my job performance. I got to meddle.
You'll be getting your evaluation in the mail tomorrow. Sign it and return it to Human Resources promptly.
Then my evaluation is not going to be very good, I'm afraid. Well, but in reality, we as believers are supposed to be going out to the world. We're supposed to be going out and telling people about God, and yet we're a little bit afraid to do that, a little bit reticent about going out and telling our neighbors, our friends, about Jesus and what that means. And I think we are like Jonah in that respect.
I agree with you, Bob. I agree with you. In fact, I think whenever you read the Old Testament, that's what you got to keep asking yourself. How are these people me? And they are in every case, from Abraham to Joseph to whatever. Some of the good things are there, too, because we are God's people. We are this new creation. Yeah. But certainly these sinful elements are quite apparent. And you're right. That's one of the things, is that we are reluctant. And again, why would we be? Because we have this beautiful Lord who is the Lord of mercy and forgiveness, who just wants all men to be saved. So why wouldn't we want to be sharing that with others?
Mm. Yep. Amen.
Bob, thanks.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you. Yep. Bye-bye.
Let's get a couple more verses in, then we'll go to some more phone callers.
Okay.
Pastor Lukumsky. Pastor John Lukumsky, our guest this morning. Don't forget, Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05 every Saturday. He and his sidekick, Pastor Matt Clark.
That's
doing
right.
A great job.
I'm
impressed that for a guy who never did radio and comes in, does a program that's been established.
Yeah, Matt.
Perfect fit. Doing a great job.
Yeah.
And if you don't know what I'm talking about, 9:05 right now.
Stream it. It's a great way
to listen to the programming. Okay, pick up at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea and to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep.
Okay.
Every time my wife rolls over, I wake up. You know?
This is
a tornado at sea, and
he's down there sleeping. But Lessing, to point out again, the author of this text is presenting us the great contrast now between the supposed believing Jonah, the prophet of God, and the pagans. At least the pagans realize there's a problem.
There's somebody bigger than me to help us.
And we need to do something. We need to pray. Of course, they're praying to the wrong God, and they're making sacrifices to the wrong God, too. Lessing points out the language here in the Hebrew about throwing off the luggage. That's not the word I was looking for. Cargo, that's the word I was looking for.
Yeah.
That the language there is such that it's probably not just what sailors do, because sailors do tell you got to dump the stuff out.
Yeah.
But there's kind of an emphasis of sacrifice here, because
insurance back in the day. You're losing everything when you throw
it overboard. They're giving it up. And there was this thought that there was a God who ruled the sea. Amun, I believe it was. I don't know. I can't remember the exact name. But Baal ruled the land, and this other god ruled the sea. And so they're making sacrifices to the god of the sea to do this. And in contrast, we have Jonah, who's down in the bottom again, getting lower. See how he gets lower? And he just really doesn't give a damn. Excuse my French.
No, that's true.
And see, that's important to see, because the New Testament plays on this, because we have another storm, and we have Jesus, and Jesus is sleeping too. But these are two totally different sleeps. Jesus is the sleep of confidence, knowing I am the Lord. I am in control. I can calm the sea anytime I want, so it's no big deal. Jonas, on the other hand, is the sleep of apathy and of just not caring at all. He just doesn't care, all right? So other questions or comments that you see from there? Oh, by the way, here's the other big thing that Reed makes a big point of, and I think is so crucial. The Lord is absolutely in control, isn't he?
Yes.
Everything that happens here,
God
sends
the tempest and the
Lord's
wind.
Doing. Yeah, he's doing it, both the blessings and the curses, as it were. But it's all the Lord's action, all right? And nobody's really calling the shots here. Jonah isn't calling the shots. The sailors aren't calling the shots. But the Lord is calling the shots, which, by the way, is a wonderful, wonderful thing to know and believe about our day-to-day lives.
And here, verse 6, and then we'll go to the phones. Okay. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God, small g God,
yeah,
will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, apparently there are no atheists on a sinking ship.
Yes, apparently not.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Because, I mean, at least the captain knows that everybody's got a God.
And it is interesting that you might as well call out to your God. We're calling out to ours. Ours aren't working. Maybe yours will.
Maybe yours will.
Yeah. And this, of course, hits right away in the attitude that we do have in the world around us that, yeah, we got all these gods. Take your pick, whatever your choice is, whoever you like. And this text really drives home the point, nah, there isn't a whole bunch of gods.
And really what comes next is fascinating. But before we do that, we're going to go to Jan on the phone. Jan, good morning. You're up next. Oh, hang on. There you go. Reset. Go ahead, Jan.
Okay.
Verse 3, it's interesting. He says, away from the presence of the Lord. I thought of a psalm that says, where can I go to not be in your presence?
Yeah.
But my question is, can you help us with a context where Jonah is prophesying? Because I was thinking of two passages in Isaiah. One, starting at chapter 10, verse 5, where God says that Assyria is the rod of his anger, but they misinterpret their role as somehow advancing, you know, because he's allowing them to be so vicious that that's all right. And the other thing is, contrast that to Isaiah 19, verses 24 and 25, where he says that in that day Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of the hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You understand my question?
Not exactly, Jan. Go ahead and phrase it one more time.
Jonah is being rebellious as his people are being rebellious, where the viciousness of Assyria, their reputation, is really being advanced by God. And where is Jonah chronologically in relation to Isaiah's prophecy?
All right, Jen, we've got about a minute left.
Jen, there's only one thing we know about Jonah. Okay, outside of what we are going to share with you in this text, there's only one reference to him, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. It is referring during the rule of Jeroboam the second, and this is what it says in 2 Kings. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And I am sorry, I am not that sharp on the Old Testament. I'm not sure where this would fit into the context of the passages you're reading from Isaiah. But I do think it's interesting, isn't it, as you pointed out, that Assyria is prospering right along as Israel is prospering. And that could be one of the reasons why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, because he doesn't want them to continue to prosper, because he sees there's going to be conflict between these two nations that are growing.
Sounds like Malachi all over again.
Yeah, there it is. Wow. Sure.
It's almost as if all this was meant to fit together.
I could be.
505-7850-1800. Same
author, you know.
That's true. 1-800. You know the numbers. Call us during the break. Try the email. It's great. KFUO@KFUO.org. Pastor John Lukumsky and I return in just a moment.
Would you like...
Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And who better to have for a messenger this morning? Our very own Angelos, Pastor John Lukomsky.
There you go.
I slip a little of the Greek in there every once in a while. You know what?
That's right.
People may
angel.
Actually learn some of
that's
it.
Right.
It's part of my evil plan.
I don't know. See, that's what happens. They start reading the Bible and they're going to start.
Well, here we are. We are presented with Jonah, another one of the minor prophets. Now, I don't know why I structured it this way, but we started with Hosea at the beginning.
Yeah.
Then we went to Malachi at the end. Then we kind of picked one right in the middle, which was Haggai. Did a quick in and out of Haggai yesterday because I love that phrase, consider yourself. You know, consider,
yes.
How's that working out for you?
That great film.
And then now here we have Jonah, sort of the bad messenger, prefiguring Christ. And now we go into the book of Acts on Monday, and we deal with a bunch of guys who I guess are the good messengers.
Well,
sort of like yourself.
Except, see, here's the interesting thing is you get in the book of Acts and find out there are a bunch of sinners too. You know, take right there at the beginning. They do not want to witness until the Holy Spirit comes, and then all of a sudden they're doing unbelievable things, you know, bringing in thousands of people. But it's interesting to note that in their nature, no, they didn't want to be part of that program either. But God gets what he wants, I'm telling you. But what he wants is that people would believe in him and not just rote obedience. He could get that, as we see with Jonah. He can force you to do what he wants you to do. But he really wants you to do it because you believe that he is a God of love and mercy. And by the way, real quickly to answer your question, Jan, earlier, we did check it out. Jonah's 50 years after Isaiah.
Let's bring Bob back. Do you agree with that, Bob?
No, Jonah was before Isaiah.
Oh, Jonah, you're right. I'm sorry.
Jonah prophesied. The Jeroboam II reigned from 793 to 750, and Isaiah wrote from 740 to 700.
That's right. Exactly, Bob. Sorry.
A.D., B.C., B.C.E. Let's throw the whole thing out.
No.
But you see, you had those days as A.D., and I was taking them as B.C.
Yes, and they are B.C., and that's why it would be 50 years before, not 50 years after. I forgot how to do
that
my Old Testament math.
The B.C. is...
Before Christ.
There you go. Okay, got it. I was always curious about
Bob,
that.
Bob, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, because that's my point. There was a 50 years difference, but it was before, not after, because, like
that's
you say,
right.
B.C.
Yeah.
runs the other way. But so would there be any context then here with those things about Assyria? Do you know anything about the history of Assyria at this point when Jonah's going on?
The Assyrians hadn't destroyed the northern kingdom yet. But the Assyrians were really noted for being a vicious people. They you would see when they got done conquering a country, they would impale the heads of the different warriors on spears and line them up. That was the kind of thing that the Assyrians were known for. And so, Jonah maybe was a little bit afraid, but I really believe it was. He was afraid of what God would do, that God would repent or would not destroy him because he wanted to see Assyria eat muck.
All right. Thank you, Bob. And I agree with you completely. That's the emphasis of the text anyway, that he just didn't want these people to repent. Thanks, Bob.
Right.
Yeah.
Now we have the captain, as we went to the break, shaking Jonah out of his sleep and saying, pray to your God, because there are no atheists on a sinking ship we discovered. And then we pick up at verse 7.
Okay, but before you do that, I just want to point out something. What we have here is an exact parallel to what we have in our society today. This is the way the world operates. We know there's a bunch of gods out there. People that really, lots of atheists are getting a lot of publicity right now. But you do realize they're a very, very small minority. In our country and in the world. There really aren't that many atheists. They're very vocal, but they're, as far as people's stance. But what we have here is exactly what the majority of people believe, that there's all kinds of gods. You pick out whatever god you like. You know, your truth is your truth.
Find the one that works.
Find the one that works for you. Thank you. That's exactly the thing, the operative thing, the one that works. The problem is none of their gods are working. So, Jonah, maybe you ought to try your god. But here's my point. See, we would dismiss these people, wouldn't we? We'd say, well, they're not significant. They're not important. They don't believe in the true God. God really doesn't care about them. But what we're going to see in the next few verses is, of course, God cares about these people. it's not a good thing they're praying to the wrong gods. It's not a good thing they're making sacrifices to gods that cannot help them. Obviously, this is just foolishness. But God loves them and wants them to believe, okay? Exact opposite of the attitude of Jonah.
Well,
go ahead.
Let's see if some faith pops up here in the next couple of verses.
Okay.
Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.
Which, by the way, this is not a good way to make decisions. No, no, it isn't. Don't throw the dice and say that
you're
God.
Well, no one's going to fess up. You got to do something.
Well, I know. But see, this is, again, a world. This is superstition. This is not faith. Okay? But it's remarkable what God's going to do with their superstition. Go ahead.
So they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah.
So guess who was really in charge of the lots?
God was.
It was God. Isn't that strange?
Yeah.
So their activity was not good. For their activity really didn't come out of faith. It came out of superstitions. But the whole point of Jonah is God is in control. Even for superstitious people, God is in control. Even for cruel people, as Bob pointed out, God is still in control of those people too. There's no one that God isn't calling the shots for. Okay, keep on.
Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? Now, verse 9 was special for me because I'm fascinated by the answer that Jonah gives.
Which, by the way, is the first time Jonah the prophet, who is in the business of speaking, by the way. If you ever get that job as prophet, please understand that's what you're supposed to do is talk. Okay.
Yeah.
But he hasn't said a thing. Here we have a book of prophecy, and the prophet has not said a thing.
Yeah,
so here's his first verses,
and we finally hear.
Here's his first word of prophecy.
And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." I don't know why, but that's just a fascinating answer for me.
What fascinates you about it, Roland?
Well, how would you answer the question? You would say, well, I'm a Lutheran.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And you would, I don't know what. I don't know how you would answer that. But to say that he is the God of creation.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know that would be the first answer that most Christians would give today.
But, see, this is why. And again, you know, I keep thinking about the high priest, you know, who prophesies it's better for one man than for the people to die.
The nation reduced to one.
Yeah. And of course, he's not a believer. He doesn't understand what he's saying, but that's the Bible says. Yeah, the Holy Spirit was there. It was his day to be prophet, so he's speaking the word of God. And we have the same thing here. Jonah is not a good prophet. He's not a good prophet. He's not an obedient prophet. And yet, when he opens his mouth, he speaks the word of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord that these people need to hear, because these people believe, no, there's a whole bunch of gods. One rules the sea, one rules the land, one rules the sun, one controls the rain. This is how it goes. So whatever your problem is, that's the thing. You got to find the right God. Which God do I need to pray to take care of this? Who's responsible for this, right? You know, it's like when you go trying to get your consumer problems. Where's the supervisor at? Who, you know?
That's right. Well, you know, he's kind of Joe Friday here, too.
What's that?
The answer from Jonah. You know, just the facts.
That's right. Oh, that's right. And here's the facts. No, there isn't a bunch of gods. There's only one God, and he's controlling everything. He controls the land and the sea. If you want to pray to somebody, then he's the guy
and
to pray for. Because all these under guys, no, he's the absolute authority. He's the final supervisor, as it were.
And, you know, it's amazing. He just lays out the simple fact, who the true God is. And look at verse 10. This is where I think, you tell me what you think.
Yeah.
Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, capital L, Lord, because he had told them.
And isn't this remarkable? This very simple little word, this simple little prophetic word, evokes faith. Which, of course, is the fundamental teaching of what we believe as Christians, is that all faith comes by God's word. This is how things happen. He created the earth. He made Adam and Eve. He gives us life, and he gives us faith all through his word. That's the whole teaching of the Bible from the beginning, isn't it? When God wants to do something, he speaks his word, and then things happen. And here it happens amongst a bunch of pagan people who've been worshiping multiple gods, sacrificing to all these other gods, and yet God, with one word, gives them faith. But what an irony. Here's Jonah, who is enriched in the word of God, and yet he has rejected it and refused to believe it. Such a powerful thing here again. I believe in a God who is the creator of heaven and earth, and yet I think I can run away from him. Come on, Jonah. Are you not listening? You're not paying attention? But you're right. These men now have faith, and they're wondering, oh, my God, what are we going to do? Because you've really messed with a God who is in control.
Oh,
we
and,
believe this.
And of course, we pious Christians would never try and control God.
Well, see, now when you read the next verse, you're going to see what a profound change yeah. faith makes. Okay, please. I hope people don't misunderstand when I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about a faith as in the Book of Acts. You'll have this in the Book of Acts that cuts to the heart. It changes everything.
It's kind of their Belshazzar moment. They see the writing on the wall.
Exactly, exactly. And now we know there is one God, and His name is the Lord, and He is the one. It's not we've got all these gods controlling creation. There's only one who made it, and He is the Lord.
Verse 11, then they said to Him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.
Now, I'm going to stop you there,
yeah.
Okay, because typical person, Christian or pagan, what would you do at this point, do you think? Chuck him into the sea. Come on, that's what you do. All right, if you're the problem, if this is why we're in this trouble, all right, sounds like a good idea. We'll hurl you into the sea.
But this, yeah.
Yeah?
He's a prophet. You made this emphasis just
yep,
a moment.
Yep.
He doesn't call out to the Lord.
No, no.
He says, toss me in the drink.
That's right. Which is the big issue we're going to have to wrestle with in just a second.
Yeah,
why
yeah.
does he say that? But for right now, let's just talk about the sailors. What would be the normal reaction? Here's the source of the problem. I'm the one that's causing the tempestuous seas.
Yeah.
It's because of me, because I'm running away from the Lord.
Believe me, he wouldn't finish the sentence.
That's right. Thanks. That's it.
I'd, okay. You know, I'd put sinkers in his pocket and throw them over the side.
That's right. Yeah, the old concrete overshoes.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, let's read the next verse and see what they actually do.
Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And one of the commentaries I have, I don't know if Reed Lessing mentioned this, I don't recall, but when he used the Hebrew for the word road here, it's the same word for like digging, for just really digging in as hard as you can.
Yeah, yeah. So really, really,
I mean,
working,
really working this,
fighting
thing.
This. Yeah. We're not giving up on it, and responding the way someone who had faith would,
exerting a lot of effort.
Yep. Yeah. So Jonah doesn't give a damn about people. Jonah goes to the bottom of the boat and goes to sleep. He doesn't care what happens to these saying Galilean, but these pagan sailors. He doesn't care about.
There's an allusion to the Sea of Galilee in the New Testament that this relates to.
Well, yeah, with the storm. And that's probably on my mind because we've been doing that with Jesus. Jesus is with the storms all the time. But no, these guys, no, we want to try to save him if we possibly can. But then again, they finally realize they can't. You want to wrap this up and then we'll talk about the issue about why Jonah says what he says.
You've done such a great job here so far that you really just have my mind going in so
okay,
many
go
different
ahead.
Directions.
Yeah.
But when we get to verse 14, here again, who's the prophet in the story?
Jonah.
And who's calling out to the Lord at this point? Let's see.
Pagans, yeah.
Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this. Now it's capital L, Lord.
Yes.
I need to distinguish that. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.
Okay, and this is a profound statement of faith. It's just a beautiful
statement.
It's
not the prophet who's saying it.
No, it's coming out of these pagan people. And again, the very people that Jonah doesn't give a damn about, and yet God has used him to give faith to all of these sailors.
And there's repentance here, too. Let not innocent blood be free. Yeah.
Exactly.
We know what we're doing is not right.
That's right. But we don't know what else to do, and we're just throwing ourselves on the mercy of the Lord, which is what faith is all about. That's what faith is all about. Faith doesn't come and say, look at all the good things I've done. Look what I deserve from you, Lord. No, faith comes and says, look, I have nothing to offer you, Lord. All I can do is ask that you would be merciful to me and that you would not treat me in the way that I should be treated, okay? Go ahead. Let's finish up verse 15, and then we'll go back and talk about some of these other things.
And I love the way this is written. This is just very practical. Yeah. Sorry. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea.
Yeah. That's pretty straightforward. Yeah. Not a lot of explanation.
And now here's the interesting bit. Yeah. And the sea ceased from its raging. And verse 16 has to catch your attention because they've done what Jonah told them to do. They've cried out to the Lord. They throw him in the sea. The sea calms down. And what does it say next? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows.
Yes.
They get what they want.
Yeah. And they respond as faith responds with his worship to the Lord.
They don't just sail off and finish their trip.
No. Now they turn and they make their vows and they make their sacrifice to the Lord. See, this is how it works with faith. We pray to God. Sometimes we have our doubts. We struggle, but we continue to cry out to the Lord. This is the one thing. We've been doing the Gospel of Mark on Sundays, and it's the remarkable thing. The disciples seldom understand what Jesus is doing. Mark constantly says their hearts are hardened, that they don't understand. But the one thing they constantly do is also go back to the Lord, and they cry out to him. until you get to the end. That's where it gets kind of scary, because at the end they stop doing that.
Yeah.
But anyway, you're right. This is the response of faith. And when things are answered, our prayers are answered, what do? Like you say, do we just go on with our lives? Well, unfortunately, that is what we do. It's almost like God owed us that. We deserve that. Okay, God, about time you came through. And then we go on with our lives. Whereas these men realize, well, they didn't deserve this. This isn't what they should have had. What happens if you're a sailor in this time and there's a great storm is you die.
Hmm.
That's what happens. But they, on the other hand, worship and praise the Lord.
Dare I use the M word?
Oh, what is the M word?
God showed them
mercy. Yeah.
Getting what they don't deserve.
And what's beautiful about it is they understand that. They understand that it's an act of mercy, which is why they make their sacrifices and make their vows. Contrary to the pagan opinion, which says you make your sacrifices and vows so God will hear you.
Yes.
They act as believers do, which is understand, no, you don't have to do anything to get to God hear you. That we believe that. We know God listens to us. We don't always understand why he doesn't end the storm immediately, why he allows it to continue. But we'll trust that the Lord, how did they say this? It pleases the Lord. So if that's what the Lord wants to do, okay, there's got to be something good in that for us too. But no, we make our vows and make our sacrifices because we know the Lord loves us. And it is a consequence of his love, not trying to manipulate
and influence. And there's even, much like today, the connections to the people that we are today. We really are Israel, if you haven't noticed this across the Old Testament prophets.
You've probably been seeing that,
Little Burger King theology comes in here because back at 13, they tried doing it their way.
Yes.
And they just kept on rolling.
That's right.
Let's keep doing what we're doing. It's bound to work out eventually.
But, now that's interesting, too, in terms of the change that was going on. At the beginning of the story, yes, they are making their sacrifices. They're throwing over their cargo the thought that maybe we can appease God by doing this, which, of course, just doesn't work.
Yeah.
It doesn't work that way. That's not the system. That's not the plan of program. At the end, however, you're right. They're desperately trying to keep rowing the boat, but it's not out of any kind of superstition or unbelief. It's out of love that we know, as they say, this isn't what you do. You're not supposed to take innocent life. We understand that. Even if the guy tells you that's what you should do, no. If a guy comes up to you and says, shoot me, no, you don't do that. We understand that now. This is the natural knowledge that has been put in us, but now we actually believe it because this is the Lord who has taught us these things, see? So it's just remarkable, the tremendous turnaround that happens in these people, but not in Jonah.
Yeah.
He's still the same guy.
Yeah. But and also the theme, you can't miss the theme here about one man sacrificed for many.
All right. Thank you. That's the thing we need to talk about in the time we have left. Why does Jonah say, hurl me into the sea? Okay. Reed points out there are two very definite interpretations of what's going on here. One focuses upon Jonah, a man who apparently has just kind of given up and lost hope. He's going down and sleeping in apathy. And so having realized, I guess you can't run away from the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, right?
Right.
You can't get away from him. So I might as well kill me then. That's the only way I'm going to get away from the presence of the Lord is if you just kill me. And so some interpreters see this as a request for suicide. That's what it is. You go ahead, throw me over. I just want to drown and die. That's the only way.
Yeah.
I'm fed up. It's the only way I get away from the Lord. Then the other strain of understanding is just what you said, that what's he going to accomplish by being cast into the sea? What will be the result of Jonah being thrown into the sea? These people will be spared.
Yeah, spared.
Yeah, yeah. So he'll give up his life that they will not have to die here out on the sea. And, of course, as you pointed out, Roland, already, this immediately brings to mind Jesus Christ and what Jesus does. This is what the program was. And, again, not for people that deserve it. It wasn't like these were all good, faithful people. No, everyone at the end ends up abandoning him, denying him. But he still goes. He presses on. He gives up his life on the cross so that everybody, literally everybody there, of course, it's interesting. At the point he dies on the cross, they still think it's only for the special chosen people of Israel. And right away, after he rises from the grave, he has to say, no, gentlemen, don't you understand? No, this is intended for all nations. This is my plan and program. And I don't care whether they deserve it or not. That's not the issue. The issue is my love and mercy. So those are the two differing opinions. One, that Jonah is just being suicidal here, just kill me. And the other is, no, this is actually a kind of a type, anti-type. Let's see, this would be the anti-type. I always get those things confused, too. A, D, B, C, I can't understand that.
Yeah.
But I'm pretty sure this would be this is the type. No, this is the type.
Yeah.
Oh, Bob, call us and let us know what's going on. But anyway, so it preshadows the sacrifice of Jesus giving up his life for the sake of others. Now, Roland, which one do you think it is? And then I'll give you my answer.
Which one do I think it is?
Yes.
If I answer in good pastoral form, yes.
Ah, good.
It's both of them. He gets what he wants and serves a greater purpose.
Actually, that's what I thought, too.
Yeah.
And I think what fits in here is this beautiful doctrine of the Scripture is that we are both saint and sinner, that these two dynamics are going on
at the same time.
Yeah. You know? And we really have trouble understanding that. I think the fact that, because we think we become Christians, and Jonah now is a prophet of the Lord, and you think, well, okay, so things are different. Well, they are different. I'm not denying that. We are new creatures. We might actually struggle to save a man who, on other occasions, we would just throw off the boat. But we forget that sinful nature is still in there, and it's alive and well. And it is, by the way, the reason we die. Otherwise, we should be. Why are we dying? We're these new people. We're forgiven. Why are we dying? Things should be different. Well, you're dying because, no, you're still the same sinful flesh that you were born in, and that's the only thing God can do with it is kill it. So I think yes, on the one hand, I think Jonah probably does have thoughts of suicide. Jonah does have thoughts that I'm just sick and tired of this. This will put an end to it. Just throw me off the boat. I give up, you know. So I think that sinful nature is showing here in all its full form and power. And yet somehow, despite that sinful nature, Jonah is still being a prophet of the Lord. He's speaking the word of the Lord. He's converting people. He's bringing them to faith. And as all prophets would do, and all Christians would do, if our death would mean the life for someone else, that's what we'd do.
Now, perhaps for a good man.
Yeah. But God shows his love for us and that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And the other passage that came to my mind is the passage that was spoken to you and me when we were married, and we kind of overlooked that. But as husbands, we took the same vow, didn't we? That we would love our wives as Christ loved
submit
the church.
Submit to one another, yes.
And no, that's the wife.
Yeah,
to
that's
submit.
Fine.
But yeah, see, you don't. Yeah, I'll do that, Lord. I'll volunteer for that. No. What the Lord said to you and me, Roland, is that you would be willing to love your wife and give up your life for her as Christ did. So I think you're right. I think you got both and here. I think we see Jonah the sinner, very much Jonah the sinner in this text. And yet he is also Jonah the beloved one of God, whom God has given faith, even though the faith really ain't working the way it should be at this point. But that's okay. God's going to take care of that too.
And you know what? Such a beautiful sermon that you've just laid out in the last few moments and the lesson up to this point, and probably the vast majority of Christendom would agree with you. And then we get to verse 17.
Yeah.
And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Now it's not possible, is it? And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and no. He can give faith to pagans. They can do it. He can the tempest, all these other miracles going on. I'm a little fishy on that one.
And yet this is the climax of this thing that, okay, so you do give up. So you say, throw me into the water. And the Lord just sends a fish to save you. That's what he's going to do. This, of course, is definitely prefiguring Jesus Christ because we actually have Jesus quoting this in the New Testament. Yes,
and isn't
this
that amazing?
Is, I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the belly just like Jonah, but on the third day I'm going to rise, as did Jonah.
And isn't it funny how God works?
Yeah.
All of this takes place. All of chapter 1 takes place to get to the point of verse 17, just so that for a moment in the history of the world, when Jesus is in his earthly ministry and they demand a sign, he can just say a couple of short words.
That's right. It's same sign.
All
sign
of this for just
a but,
couple
but see,
of words.
That's the whole point. All of this is pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, none of this, it does become kind of a really odd story, kind of a fish tale, like you say.
Yeah.
But in Christ, you begin to realize, no, this is a story of how God works in people's lives, and God doesn't give up on people, even like Jonah. Not only doesn't give up on the Ninevites, but he doesn't give up Jonah and sends a fish, a miracle, because it's always a miracle when we're saved, Roland. That's the problem. See, we don't think it requires a miracle. We think it would require a little help on God's part, but no, I'm telling you, it takes nothing short of a fish coming up and swallowing us if we are to be saved. And, of course, it does take the miracle of Jesus Christ who rose from the grave. One real quick thing. How much time we got left?
1 minute.
All right, real quick, because I think you'll find this interesting. This is not where the story ends in the older editions of the Bible. In the Latin edition of the Bible, in the Greek edition, the Septuagint, they end it with verse 16. And then this next verse is thrown into verse 2. So whoever comes tomorrow, ask them to contemplate that. Why would have the ancients wanted to associate the great fish with Jonah's prayer and not with the conclusion of chapter 1? Okay? So
I'm writing this furiously now because I don't want to.
So the English translations, by the way, do it just the way you do it, because chapter 2 is all poetry. And so someone said, well, we can't have this verse in here. It's all poetry in chapter 2. But the ancient text, they don't associate the fish with what we've had up to this point. They associate it with the prayer that comes after. And I'm wondering if it wasn't because they really wanted to distinguish between what Jonah was doing, which was going down into the depths, and what God was going to do, which was going to lift him up and save him. And so they broke the chapters there. So you got the sin, and then you got the whole story of salvation in chapter 2.
I can hardly wait for tomorrow. Can you stick around for another hour?
Yes, I can, but I'm going to be working. Sorry.
All right. Pastor John Lukomsky, don't miss the program Wrestling with the Basics, along with Pastor Matt Clark, every Saturday at 9:05. Thank you, my friend. All the
Thank
best.
Thank you, Roland.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance.